Saith the Scripture, a ministry of Orlando Bible Church, 4505 East Colonial Drive, Orlando, where Scott Letzring is the pastor. Orlando Bible Church is in need of your support to keep this ministry thriving. Send your contribution to Orlando Bible Church, 4505 East Colonial Drive, Orlando, 32803. If you are searching for a church home, come worship with us tomorrow. Sunday Bible School begins at 9:45 in the morning. Worship at 11 a.m. Or for more information on what we believe, you can go online to OrlandoBibleChurch.com. Now, here's Pastor Letzring.
For the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:9. Welcome to What Saith the Scripture. I am Pastor Scott Letzring, and with me in the studio is Yule Bargato. Nice to have you, Yule.
Thank you. Good evening, everyone. I'm so happy to be here.
Amen. And listeners, we appreciate you tuning in to today's broadcast, and we are praying God's richest blessing upon you as you sit under the ministry of God's Word. Well, we welcome you to the program today. We'll start off with some housekeeping tips. Those of you that are familiar with the program, you know these things, but maybe we have some newer listeners. And so we want to remind you that we are a live call-in show. That means if you have a Bible question or a comment, we would love to hear from you. All you have to do is call the radio station at 407-682-9595. Again, that number is 407-682-9595. If you have a Bible question, a comment, even if it's not related to the topic in which we're going to be speaking about today, we would still love to hear from you. Again, that number is 407-682-9595. Also, if you want to find out more about the Orlando Bible Church, again, this is a ministry of the Orlando Bible Church, again, by God's grace, all you have to do is go to our church's website, OrlandoBibleChurch.com, OrlandoBibleChurch.com or .org, either one, and you will find what we believe. You'll find out about the service times, our address, again, the church's phone number, and even past ministries from the church, pulpit messages, as well as past radio broadcasts. So we invite you to visit our church's website, OrlandoBibleChurch.com. And so, Yule, as we get started again today, we want to look at the Word of God. We're going to continue our study in the book of Acts, specifically looking at the first missionary journey of Paul. And, of course, Barnabas was with Paul on this first, what we call the first missionary journey. And so we read about that in detail in chapters 13 and 14 of the book of Acts. And so recently we have seen Paul and Barnabas making their way into Antioch of Pisidia, the one that is located in Pisidia. Don't confuse this Antioch with the sending home church of Antioch of Acts chapter 13 and the early part of the chapter. This is one of the cities that they visited on the missionary journey, Antioch and Pisidia. And we saw, again, you read about that at the last half of chapter 13, we saw what happened. Well, first of all, Paul did what he always does. He goes into these cities and he preaches the gospel. He started off by preaching the gospel to the Jewish people. He'd go into the synagogue in that town, and from the Old Testament scriptures, he would prove to them that Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah, the Savior. And so he did that. He showed them that this is the promised son of David, the seed of David. He showed it to those Jews there that this was proven by John the Baptist's ministry, his testimony. He proved it by the witness of the resurrection of Christ, the bodily resurrection. The tomb is still empty. He proved it from the scriptures, friends. He preached to these Jewish people that there's forgiveness of sins, but it's available only through faith and the shed blood of Christ. You see, salvation, my friend, is a free gift that God offers you. The Bible says that we're saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. One must simply, having recognized the fact that they are a lost, needy sinner, one must put their faith in the person and finished work of Jesus Christ. Because, see, God showed his love to all of mankind. And how did he demonstrate that? By sending his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus do? Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. You see, the penalty of our sin was paid for in full by Christ. The work is finished. And so we cannot receive cleansing from our sins through our own righteousnesses. We can't receive God's forgiveness or earn God's favor through our church's sacraments or rules. No, my friend, the Bible's very clear. Salvation is a free gift offered through faith alone. It must be received through faith. Faith in the person and finished work of Christ. Trusting Christ and Christ alone for your eternal destiny. Have you done that, my friend? Are you sure as to where you're going to spend eternity? Has there been a day in your life by God's grace, having recognized yourself as a lost, needy sinner under God's wrath? Has there been a day in your life when you have put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, trusting in His shed blood for the payment of your sins? If that has never happened, our prayer for you is that you would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You see, God desires that all in this world be saved, though He doesn't force anybody to. He gives them a free will. He gives them a free choice. They have a free will. And so while God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, He doesn't force anybody. And so, oh, please do not resist the grace of God. Do not reject God's clear love, the clear demonstration of His love, which was shown so clearly through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, the phone number to reach us if you have a question is 407-682-9595. And so we saw recently in the book of Acts, the close of chapter 13, that Paul and Barnabas, they went into the city, Antioch, which was in Pisidia, and they preached the gospel to the Jewish people there. He also warned them, Yule, of rebellion and unbelief and the penalty if they rejected Christ. And by the way, that's a loving thing, isn't it? When we tell our friends, our loved ones, even people we don't know, strangers, we tell them the truth. We tell them that, listen, if you die without Christ, hell is no joke. It's a real place. You were telling me just how you recently were talking to somebody and you gave them the gospel. You told them that they couldn't earn heaven through their religion, but only through receiving Christ through faith, believing in His finished work for the payment of their sins. But you also warned that person by God's grace, did you not, of the danger of rejecting and dying without having been saved.
Yeah, and it was actually at an event.
Yeah.
And I told them, like, look at everyone in the room. And the odds are the majority of these people are not saved. Because at the event that I was in,
sure,
there wasn't...
Right.
It was a non-believing event.
Sure, sure. No, I understand. And so But you gave them a clear witness by God's grace.
Oh, they were shocked when I said that. It's like, how could that come out of your mouth? That's not nice to say.
Yeah.
And that's the truth.
Yeah, it is the truth.
I'm doing a disservice if I don't say that.
Amen. You know? And it's the truth. Christ said it's the truth that will set us free. It's Christ who sets one free. One must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who paid for their sins. And so that's, in essence, what Paul preached. He preached the gospel clearly, the plain, clear gospel of Jesus Christ. It was neat, too, how some had responded to the word. They had believed the scriptures. There were some who were saved there in that city of Antioch. And so what did Paul and Barnabas do? They took them aside, and they continued to teach them. But then, as is always the case, Satan attacks. He always attacks. It's a spiritual warfare out there. And he attacks the gospel and the preachers and those who profess faith in Christ, and he tries to hinder the work of God. Don't fear him, Christian. Remember, greater is he that is in you, that's the Holy Spirit, than he that's in the world, that's the devil. Satan's a defeated foe. So the victory that we have over Satan as Christians is not through dialoguing with the devil. It's not through ordering the devil around like some do and some teach and practice. No, no, no. Clearly, the admonition from Scripture is that we're to draw nigh to God. God will draw nigh to us. We're to resist, which means to stand against the devil. And the way we do that is through the Word of God, through obedience to Scripture, putting on the whole armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, but certainly not disputing with Satan. Okay, there are those out there that think they should say things like, we should cast him out. No, that's dabbling around in areas that we do not belong. That didn't work out too well for Eve, did it? Her dialogue with that old serpent. No, it didn't. And it never does. By the way, the chief or Archangel Michael in the book of Jude. We read how, as it pertained to the body of Moses, we don't have much information
they fought
on
over
that.
The body of Moses.
Yeah, Satan, whatever reason, wanted the body of Moses. And remember, we read in Deuteronomy that God is the one who basically buried Moses. Nobody knew where he was buried. And so, for whatever reason, Satan wanted the body. There was this great battle, like you said, this disputation between Satan and Michael, the angel. And what did even Michael say? He said, basically, he was leaving it to the Lord to rebuke Satan. He wasn't going to rebuke Satan. That's God's prerogative. Okay, that's God's prerogative. And you say, oh, but Pastor Scott, I see the apostles in the New Testament. Like Paul, for example, we've even seen him earlier in chapter 13 when he was at a previous city. He had a false teacher in the town who was trying to hinder that deputy coming to the faith. Thank God that deputy still got saved. He believed the gospel. But Satan was at work, and his evil helpers, demons, were at work. And so Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, who had the sign gifts, the apostolic sign gifts, then you do see some miracles, or you see some sign miracles there that demonstrated and authenticated the message and the ministry of the apostles. But don't let situations like that, which were temporary until the apostles finished their foundational ministries and now have been set aside, no more apostles today, no more apostles after the first century of Christianity. The apostle John appears to be the last apostle that died, that went off the face of this earth, because we believe was the only one who was not martyred. He died of a great old age. But regardless, there's no such thing as apostolic succession. Beware of those who teach that. My point being, though, is don't take an example like what Paul or what Peter did and try to then use that as justification, Christian, for how we're to act. Again, the Bible says clearly, study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so, but Satan, nonetheless, he attacks the God's message. He attacks mission work. He attacks and has different means by which he tries to hinder God from fulfilling his will, his plan. And so, while we don't have to fear him, there's victory over him, we must realize that is part of this spiritual battle. And thank God that we have victory. We're more than conquerors through Christ, the one who loved us, the one who gave himself for us. Again, the number to reach us is 407-682-9595. If you have a question or a comment, we'd love to hear from you. Or if you just want to sit back and listen, that's okay too. And so we're about to pick it up in chapter 14. We're just doing a brief review. My brief reviews aren't always brief, are they? But we try. And so from what we've seen here recently. And so Paul gave the Jewish people the scripture there in that synagogue there in Antioch. And there was persecution. There's always going to be persecution that accompanies the preaching of the truth. Okay, just keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. And so Paul and Barnabas are led by the Holy Spirit to leave Antioch. And, of course, they were kicked out of the town. Back in chapter 13, for instance, it says there that in verse 50 that the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and chief men of the city of Antioch there in Pisidia, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. And so what did they do? Go back home to their sinning church? Nope. They just moved to the next city by God's grace. Verse 51 says they came to Iconium. It's neat, Paul, you'll in verse 52, how the Word of God records for us that the disciples there in that city of Antioch, those new believers, they were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. It was not only Paul and Barnabas, but the believers, even the new creatures in Christ. And so they leave Antioch, they come to Iconium. So pick it up, if you would please, Yule, for us in chapter 14 and verse 1. What we'll do is read verses 1 through 6 here. Friends, if you're able to join along in your Bibles, we would love for you to do that. We want you to not take what Yule and Scott have to say at our face value or at what you hear through the the media waves. We want you to believe it because it's in the Word of God. Like the Bereans did, they searched what they were being taught by Paul. They searched it against the Scriptures to see if those things were true, and they were true. And that's why many of them, by God's grace, it's always by God's grace, by God's mercy, that they believed. God gets all the credit for salvation. Never forget that. All glory goes to God. All right, so if you would please read verses 1 through 6 in Acts chapter 14.
And it came to pass to Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude both of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed.
Wow, amen.
But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it, and fled into Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lyconia, and unto the region that lieth round about.
Okay. And so we see that they come to the city of Iconium, which is not too far from Antioch. And so they enter the city, and what do? They preach the gospel. And we see the response of the people of that city. And it's not just Jews that believed, but you have some Greeks that believed. Now, these were, many Gentiles that were getting saved in addition to the Jewish people here. And so what do? They go, like was their custom, they went first into the Jewish synagogue that was located in that town. And they did the same thing that they had done previously. They preached the gospel. You know, the message should never change. We don't have to alter God's message. By the way, Christian, it is never our prerogative to alter God's message. It's not, in that sense, it's not our message. Now, it's our gospel in the sense that we're children of God. And so when Paul says things like my gospel, he's not saying that he's the only one that can stand upon this gospel. No, it's he's a new creature in Christ. And so as believers, we can say that. Sometimes we might say things like, my God. Does it mean it's only my God and not your? No, if you're a born-again believer, God is your God. And so with that said, though, that's one thing. But to, like some are doing today in professing Christendom, they think that they have to find some way to get people to believe. And so what do they end up doing?
Compromising.
Yeah, they compromise it. Exactly. They might water it down. Well, let's leave off the warnings about the rejection of God's word, God's
burning
gospel
hell
message. Yeah, because,
yeah.
I mean, that might turn people away.
Scare them.
But here's the thing. Don't we want to get people the truth? Is it really love? Listen, friends, is it true love for a person to tell a lie just so they don't hurt a person's feelings? Is that really love? Think about a parent-to-child relationship. Would you call a parent loving? Now, this is a real simple one, highly exaggerated, because hopefully parents don't do this. But would it be a loving thing for a parent to teach a child when they get of age to, when they cross a street, to do so properly, to look both ways so that they can be safe? We could give so many different examples, obviously. It's so simple, but would one be exhibiting a loving care or charitable concern for their child by preparing them properly, or rather just letting them figure it out for themselves? Of course not. To be trained, to be shown the right way. And we can give so many examples. That would not be a demonstration of love. Let's take it to another extreme example, one that's very commonly used. Is it loving to tell a person that what they're about to drink is deadly? If you knew there's poison in that, say, water, would you just keep silent and let the person drink it and die? Or would you do all you can in that scenario, to tell them, hey, don't drink that. That's going to harm you. That's going to kill you. And so, you know, we could come up with other examples that may be more modern day, or not modern day, more daily and more practical than some of these extremes. But the point being, it comes to the same answer. Most of the time, not always, but most of the time, people see that clearly. You know, it's you usually don't have too hard of a time to convince them of that. But when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to the Word of God, well, you tell them that if you reject the love of God, the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. Boy, they can get upset with you. You know, you tell them you reject that message, then yeah, hell is no joke. Then you're a bigot, you're a hate monger, you're, again, all kinds of names. You're too narrow, you're whatever the case might be. Now, yeah, well, salvation is a narrow way. There's only one way. That's pretty narrow. Jesus says that I am the way, not a way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by or but through me. He's the only way. Jesus Christ is the only way you can have a true relationship with God Almighty. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And he's the only mediator between God and men. It's the man, Christ Jesus. And so, Christians, number one, don't, as Yule said, don't compromise the message. Show a true loving concern as God loves the world in Christ. He's not willing that any perish. He wants people to be saved. He wills that all be saved and come under the knowledge of the truth. Again, the number to reach us, if you'd like to call us, is 407-682-9595. And so going back to this, the city of Iconium, they enter the city, they preach the gospel faithfully, and we see that many believe. Verse 1, what a blessing. It says that they went both together, Paul and Barnabas, into the synagogue, okay, of the Jews. And there weren't just Jewish people there. There were some Greeks there. And it says that a great multitude, both of Jews and of, also of the Greeks, be Gentiles, they what? They believed. They believed the gospel. And so as we said, and as we saw earlier in chapter 13, in the previous city that they had visited, that they had ministered the gospel to, there is always going to accompany the preaching of the truth Satan's opposition. Again, persecution of some level will always accompany the preaching of the truth. That is a that is something believers should expect. John says it this way, you'll in 1 John chapter 3, verse 13, marvel not if the world hates you. Paul says it this way in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In fact, in chapter 14, I don't want to get too ahead of ourselves, but it won't take us long to look ahead a bit. There'll be a time before Paul and Barnabas return to their sending church of Antioch. They enter back into the cities that they had visited, and they do several things. But look, if you would, you'll go ahead and read, if you would, verse number 22. This is what they do, and this is what they tell them.
Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God.
That's how we're going to enter the kingdom of God. Now, understand, when I say that's how, don't take that the wrong way. Paul's not saying it's through you suffering. It's not through your works that God is going to let you enter his kingdom. It's not you believing on Christ and then staying faithful that God says, oh, okay, you can come into my kingdom. No, that's not what Paul teaches, and that certainly is not what the Word of God teaches. And so, no, salvation is truly a free gift. But what that does teach us is that we, as believers in Jesus Christ, we've been set apart in him. And that means that, by very essence, we've been set apart from this world. And so, if we have positionally been set apart in Christ, and if you've been born again by God's grace through faith alone in Christ alone, then you've been set apart positionally. In other words, you are holy. You have been set apart. You are separate unto the Lord. Now, the practical aspect, in other words, the way we live out our new life in Christ, that new salvation in Christ, we don't always live like our position, do we? Our practice is not always lined up with our position because we still have this old sin nature. But that's God's desire that deals with practical sanctification, and we grow in the Lord as Christians. And we do that through the study of his word, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, in and through us. But with that said, it's God's will that believers suffer for his name's sake. It's not only, in other words, Christ has not only given us, it's been given us in behalf of the name of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his name's sake. Paul said to the saints at Philippi, Philippians 1:29. And so don't let verse 2 of Acts chapter 14, friends, confuse you or concern you. Okay? It says, unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds ill-affected against the brethren. You know, let's just use a modern-day example. As you know, if you've been familiar with this program for, by God's grace, for over 12 years that we've had the opportunity to be on here, we might be coming up to 13 years. I'd have to check the record here, but we're not a political program. Okay? We don't get into politics. We don't preach politics. We don't preach a party. We preach the Word of God. And that's what Christ has called us to do. We preach the Scriptures. Now, with that said, there are times when issues of society, issues of politics, will come up on the program, and of course, we're not afraid to stand for the truth. Don't get me wrong, but the Christian's prerogative, the Christian's commission by Christ is not to go and conform the culture to Christian standards. No, it's to go and preach the gospel. God is the one who does the transformation. It's the Lord who, again, makes that one a new creature. It's his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And so God does that work. And so they need to hear, number one, the need of salvation. They need to hear the fact that they're a lost sinner under the wrath of God, and that Jesus Christ died for their sins and rose again, and they need to receive him. It's Christ alone who will change their life. In other words, put it this way, I can spend all my hours, Yule, trying to get people to understand certain cultural issues are what they are holding to, what they're believing is wrong, and I could get them to side with the Bible's view, but if that's all that happens, and they're outwardly being conformed, or they're reforming themselves in that sense, what's that going to do for them in eternity? Nothing. They're still spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins, and they need, by God's grace, to be born again. Now, with that said, I'm not saying that we should be quiet or that we shouldn't stand up for the truth. Of course we should. But there's a difference between that and making it the church's agenda to again go to the other extreme. With that said, though, so wanting to make that clear. With that said, in today's political system, we have quite the extremes on both sides, don't we? Now I'm in my mid 40s. I've not been around forever, and our nation, as an example, is well over 200 plus years. What, 250? Not very good at math right now, Yule, but
close.
Am I close? Okay, good.
Yeah.
From at least in modern times, I mean, what we're going through politically in this country is unique. Could we say that? and it seems that there seems to be a shift in the sense that, hey, if you are of, say, the Republican political party and you stand for certain even constitutional rights, then there seem to be attacks like none other. So it's not so much a situation where the people that disagree are like, okay, I don't see it that way. I'm going to continue in my direction, okay. Which they have a free will. They have the, especially in this country, the freedom of speech. And again, not going through all that specifically, but why is it that they can't be content with okay, that's just not what I believe. That's what you believe, and they can just still go their way, and there can be some level of peace. Don't be confused by my question, listeners. That never really happens. Because who's at work?
Satan
is. And he has an agenda. He has a plan. He's not all powerful, and he can't just do whatever he wants. In this age, for sure, the Holy Spirit is hindering him. But nonetheless, the way is being paved for that next age, the tribulation times, Satan is building presently, though, that one world church and other things that we could talk about. But here's the thing. The truth, the reason I went time to explain that is I wanted to expose that wrong viewpoint. The truth has never been popular. Christ has never been accepted by the world. It's not like the world has transitioned to, it was good at one point, and now it's just, you know,
always been evil.
Now, is there an increasing in things? Yeah. Do things wax worse and worse? Absolutely. We're not disputing that. So the point we're making here is, and when we get to a verse 2 in Acts 14, is it shouldn't surprise us, okay? Because isn't that oftentimes, as Christians, our response? You know, we preach the gospel, we're doing the will of God, or we're trying to help somebody. Maybe it's another believer that we're just simply trying to help, encourage them. And boy, they take it the wrong way. And they, you know, then all of a sudden they attack us. Or, you know, sometimes the natural response of the flesh is, why? Why do they do that? Why do they respond that way? And it's almost like it's confusing. But again, we want to remind you, Christian, don't be confused by that. Don't be surprised. And so let's look at some scripture. We had quoted it already, but let's turn there. Let's go to 1 John chapter number 3. And if you're able to take your Bibles and join up along with us, great. Again, I realize some of you might be driving, and so we want you to be safe. 1 John chapter number 3. And you'll read verse number 13 for us, please.
Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you.
Okay, marvel not if the world hate you. Well, what did Christ say? Let's go to the Gospel of John. John chapter number 15. John chapter 15. And when you get there, if you'd read verses 18 and 19, please. For our listeners, you can't see the studio, but I have a laptop. I have a Bible program on here, so I just click a couple buttons and I'm to the passage. You'll, like Robert, for the years that he was with me, when he was able to be with me here to co-labor, and you'll now is, they take their Bible the old-fashioned way, and they turn the pages. So, but they still get there very quickly.
Old school.
They get there very quickly. By the way, I love the old school too. Not First John.
John, Gospel of John, 18.
John chapter 15.
15, 18.
Yeah, 15, 18. Read verses 18 and 19, please.
All right. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you.
Now, who's speaking?
Jesus.
The Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking to 11 of the disciples. Judas Iscariot, back in chapter 13, had left to carry out his evil betrayal of the Lord Jesus. So he's talking to 11 saved men, disciples of Christ. He says, if the world hates you, he says, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Look at verse number 19.
If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you.
Okay, that's a fact, Christian. That is a truth. Because when we were saved, again, we're new creatures in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. That's the first part of the verse. And so, in fact, in this age, of course, the church age, think about the word church itself. It comes from the Greek word ekklesia. Well, what does that word mean? It's a compound word. It's the word means a called out assembly, called out of assembly. And so by the very nature of the word, which refers to the body of Christ, this new creation in this age, starting at Pentecost, the body of Christ, the church, we are new creatures in Christ. And so many members in one body. And so we've been called out of this world. We are in the body of Christ. We're still in the world, but we're no longer of the world. Okay? And so that's what the Word of God teaches. John 17, the Lord in his high priestly prayer, he prays to the Father. He says, I'm not praying, basically, I'm paraphrasing here, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but rather that you keep them from the evil one. But we're no longer of the world, Christian. And so as he says in verse 19, the Lord says, if ye were of the world, and by God's grace, having been born again, that spiritual birth, the second birth, Christians are no longer of the world. But he says, if you are of the world will love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Go over to chapter 16, John 16. And if you would here, you'll go ahead and read verses 1, 2, and 3, please.
These things that I have spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father, not me.
Okay, they're of the world still. They have not known the Father. How does one come into a saving knowledge, a saving relationship with God the Father? It's only through one way, through Jesus Christ, his Son. Jesus Christ is God incarnate. He is God in the flesh. And the man cannot see God. He's invisible. But man could see the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the visible image of God, because Jesus Christ is God. And he's the only way to God. He's the only way to have a true relationship, an eternal relationship with God the Father. It's through Christ his Son. You must be born again. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And so he tells his disciples, which, by the way, we're going to face immense persecution in the days coming. When the church started, day of Pentecost, and as years went by, the Apostle James would be the first one martyred, Acts chapter 12. But the others would also be martyred, except for John. He, we believe, didn't suffer martyrdom, but he still suffered persecution. I mean, it's we start the program, friends, in Revelation with the part of the verse in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, where we start the program for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. But let's read for a moment the whole verse. Revelation 1, 9 says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. He experienced great suffering. Where was he when he wrote the book of Revelation?
He was in jail. Or he was in a...
He was on the island.
On the island,
yeah,
Patmos.
There you go. I knew you knew that. He was on the island of Patmos. Again, being persecuted. By the way, Revelation is not the revelation of St. John. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. John was the human instrument used to pen this book, which closed, by the way, the canon of Scripture. But he says a companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Patience, that hupomeno, the remaining under, the continuance, the endurance in Christ Jesus. He says, I was on the island that is called Patmos. And why was that? Well, that's the verse that's the part of the verse that we quote to start every program, typically, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so, you know, John chapter number 16, as those verses that you'll just read, it should not shock us. So let's go back to Acts 14 again here, Acts chapter 14. It should not be a surprise, Christian. I mean, James says it this way, by the way, in James 2, he says, beloved, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. And also remember that through those hard times, God is still using those times for our good. He is, it's a great time of how he develops that spiritual fruit of patience in our lives and steadfastness, that tried character, and just so many other things. It's just how he works. Satan means it for bad, but God means it for good, and God works all things together for good. And then that love God, them which are called according to his purpose. Praise God. Again, the number, if you would like to call us, is 407-682-9595. And so we see the persecution again in verse 2, and we'll continue to see this throughout the missionary work here of Paul and others, for that matter, in Scripture. Verse 3, it says, long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord. Now, we know who gave them that boldness. It was the Lord. It was the Spirit of God. Notice it says, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace. So they were preaching the word faithfully. They were discipling the new believers faithfully. Again, others were being saved, no doubt. And it says, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Now, Paul, of course, was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the signs or the sign miracles of an apostle, if they were a true apostle of Christ, they would follow them. They would accompany the apostles' ministries. It was for the very purpose of authenticating, I mean, ultimately for the glory of God, but also authenticating the ministry of the apostle. Number one, they're a true apostle of Jesus Christ. And they have a true message of the risen Savior. And so keep that in mind. This is not something apostolic sign miracles are not happening today, despite what you hear by some false teachers out there. No, they're not. Okay, those works are done. But they did happen then, and they were genuine. They were real. And by the way, Hebrews tells us about this. Listen to this verse, friends. In Hebrews chapter 2, the inspired writer of Hebrews, he's kind of warning the believers here. He says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And then he says this, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. That's Jesus Christ. And then he says this, and was confirmed. Do you guys hear that? Confirmed. What tense is that? It's already happened. We believe Hebrews was written in the mid-60s, even if it was in the earlier 60s of, you know, A.D. Look at what the Word of God says. It was the message of this great salvation was confirmed. It says, notice the tense again, it's already happened. It was confirmed unto us by them that heard them. Well, who were those that heard Christ? What's it talking about? The apostles. The apostles. Okay? And then verse 4, it says, God also bearing them, the apostles, witness. And how did he do that? How did he bear them witness? How did he authenticate those ministries? Both with signs, and the word signs there, understand that is the same word that's translated miracles at times. It's sign miracles. Both with signs and wonders and divers or different types of miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Again, it's a question because the inspired writer of Hebrews is reminding them of this so great salvation. God did this to, in the early days of the church, to authenticate the ministries of his true apostles. And of course, we also realize that the Word of God was not yet completed, and so not having a copy of the New Testament yet, the Holy Spirit made proper provision for a very young church, giving them just what they needed. They lacked nothing if they used those special part-by-part or revelatory gifts appropriately. It was just how the Lord edified and built up his church. The truth that they needed was given and was needed. And, of course, that ultimately that the truth would be and was recorded in the New Testament scriptures. And that's exactly what Christ had promised the disciples in John chapter 16. He says, many things I have yet to tell you, but you can't bear them now. But when he has come, speaking of the comfort of the Holy Spirit, he will show you all things. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit did through the apostles and through prophets. Again, certain individuals that the Holy Spirit used, holy men, set apart men, to complete the canon of Scripture. And just like he did in the Old Testament, it's the Holy Spirit who authored that word too through many different human authors back in those days. And so we have the whole canon of Scripture now. But I want you to see this, friends, that those sign miracles, they confirmed the truth of the gospel message. With that said, let's go back to Acts. Well, you might still be there. Acts chapter 14. Understand this. These people that got saved, it wasn't by them putting their faith in miracles. In other words, the miracles, listen carefully, the miracles did not produce the faith. Look at verse 4. But the multitude of the city was divided, in part held with the Jews, in part with the apostles. Again, we saw that they were preaching the word of God to these people. Verse 3 says, the first part of the verse, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace. And so the Bible clearly teaches us, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by miracles?
No. By the word of God.
Amen. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, not by your feelings, not by your circumstances, not by your dreams and visions, not by miracle. No. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Even Christ himself said, as it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Christian, that's why it's so important that we study the Bible, that we read and study the Bible, memorizing Scripture, that we allow the Lord to wash us with the water of his word. That's what he's doing in the lives of believers. So it's not just saving faith, and it is saving faith. That's how we are saved. It's through the testimony of the Scriptures, showing us our need of salvation, that we're guilty sinners, showing us that Jesus Christ bore upon himself the curse of the law, that the work is finished, that salvation is not by works of righteousness which we've done, that all of our righteousness are as filthy rags, but it's truly a free gift that cost Christ dearly, the payment of his sinless, precious blood poured out upon the cross of Calvary, whereby he died. He gave up the ghost, willingly suffered and bled and died for our sins, the payment of the sins of mankind. He is the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And so by putting our faith in him and the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ as our only acceptable sacrifice, substitutionary sacrifice for our eternal destiny, when we believe on him, he saves us. He gives us the gift of eternal life. And then now as new creatures in Christ, having been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, by the way, we received the Holy Spirit. We've done this study recently, a few months back, not after we believe at some later time, not through some second blessing. It's certainly not through the waters of the baptismal. No, we receive the Holy Spirit the moment we believe the gospel, having heard the gospel and having believed the gospel. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. And so by God's grace, that's how we were saved. That's how we were sealed until the day of redemption. And so as believers, well, where do we turn for our faith to grow in Christ, for us to grow in Christ? The same place, the Word of God. You see, the Word of God is marvelous. There's no book like it. It's the infallible, inerrant Word of God that will always stand. It will never change. This world one day will pass away, but the Word of God is going to stand forever. What a blessing. You know, throughout history, some people have tried to destroy God's Word. They've made it as one of their missions in life, and to, you know, wipe out the Christians, or wipe out God's Word, to extinguish it. It never worked, and it never will work. God's Word even promises that. We got about 12 minutes left. If you do have a question or a comment and you'd like to get on the air before the program ends today, the number is 407-682-9595. And so in chapter number 14, again, the first part, as they visit the city of Iconium, they're preaching the gospel, and they spend quite some time there, even though there was trouble, even though there was some persecution going on. They were trying to do ill, and they were stirring up the people to try to do evil or ill toward the apostles, to try to hinder their work. Well, they stayed there, Yul, as long as what? As long as God wanted them to stay. It was time for them to go. They went. Now, in this case, the Lord had made it known to them that they were planning something very, very evil. They were planning to stone Paul and Barnabas. And so God protects them, and they're made aware of that. And so they leave Iconium, and they go, verse 6, into the cities of Lystra, and then they would go to Derbe after Lystra. These are cities of Lyconia. And it was, again, nearby, a region that lieth round about. It means simply that was nearby. But again, their faith, the people who got saved in Iconium, or in all these cities for that matter, their faith was in the gospel. The miracles simply pointed people to believing in Jesus Christ. We won't turn there now, but read John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. In fact, Yule's going to turn there, and he's going to read it for us. John chapter 20. Listen to what Yule reads here. John 20, verses 30 and 31. Have you ever wondered, why did Christ perform all these miracles? And he did amazing miracles. And by the way, do you know this? That all the miracles that Christ performed during his earthly ministry, during those three and a half years, okay, when his public ministry began, we know what the first miracle was because the Bible tells us it was when he turned the water to wine there at that wedding in Cana in John chapter 2. But here, listen to what John says. It's not all the miracles that he performed during those 3.5 years, but we see what the purpose of those miracles was for. And what was the purpose? Well, listen to what Yule reads here from the Gospel of John.
And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name.
Now, that's pretty simple. Why were these sign miracles done? To point you to the truth that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah, the promised Christ, the promised Savior of the world, that the Old Testament scriptures said he would come. He would suffer, and then he would reign. He would reign in glory. And, of course, speaking of the death, resurrection, and then, of course, his eventual return and when he sets up his kingdom at a future time. But But the purpose, though, was what? So that you would not to spur you to do a whole bunch of good works to try to earn God's favor, not to go the way of Cain, like we read about in Genesis chapter 4. But to go the way of, in essence, the way of Abel, right? By faith, Abel, he believed in God's promise that was given to his parents, Genesis 3:15, that through the seed of the woman, that's who would come and deliver you from sin, from that old serpent. And so with that said, the condition is faith alone in Christ alone. And so just as John chapter 20 tells us so clearly that the purpose for these sign miracles was to show people the one whom they were to believe in, Jesus Christ. And then the wonderful gift is eternal life. The Bible says it so clearly in the book of Romans. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so back in Acts 14, you know, the people did not believe in the miracles. It wasn't the miracles, I should say, that produced faith in them. Faith only comes through the word of God. Again, more persecution. And at this point, it was God's will for them to leave this city because of the persecution. And then they enter first the city of Lystra. The city of Lystra. So let's read here. Let's see. Let's read the first 4 or 5 verses. Read verses 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, please.
All right. They were aware of it and fled into Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lyconia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked.
Okay. So, again, this is the first activities that God's word records for us when they enter the city of Lystra. And what do? The same message. They preach the gospel. The message never changes by God's grace. Their message, their method, it doesn't change. They continue to trust in the Lord to give the increase. Only God can change a heart. Only God can do that. Salvation is a great miracle that God does, where he makes the one who is spiritually dead in this trust in their trespasses and sins, making them through faith in Christ alone a new creature, a new creation, making them alive, quickening them. Only God can do that. It's a miracle of God. Christians are simply servants of the Lord. We plant, we sow, we water, but it's God who gives the increase. We're nothing in and of ourselves. It's all of God. And so they preach the gospel. That's what missions is about, preaching the gospel. And then when his people get saved, discipling those believers, planting churches. And then we're going to see later in chapter 14 how they organize the churches. They ordain elders so that there's under-shepherds there in those churches to feed the flock, because there's no way that the believers can properly grow apart from, again, the Scriptures. And so with that said, we see here that they preach the gospel, verse 7. And then we see another sign miracle, another apostolic sign miracle that was performed by an apostle, Paul. And that's why this man Lystra, this certain man in the city of Lystra, it was God's will that this man be healed. He was impotent in his feet. He was crippled. And it was the time of his birth. It says that from his mother's womb, he had never walked. Think about that, Yoel. He had never, I don't think it does in this passage telling us how old he is, but he had never, ever experienced what it was like to walk. And so then, verse 9, it says, the same heard Paul speak. What did he hear Paul speak?
The gospel.
The gospel. What was the draw? It was the gospel. Who steadfastly beholding him, Paul says here, or it's Dr. Luke writing this, but it speaking of Paul, Paul was the one perceiving that he had faith to be healed. What did Paul do? He said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet," and he leaped and he walked. And so Paul had some great power within himself. No, it was God's power through Paul. Okay. And by the way, let's make a quick point on something here. Yes, it does say that, and as it pertained to this particular man in Acts, that he did have faith. And in this situation, it was his faith is mentioned there as to why Paul then healed this one. Ultimately, it was God's will. But let's be very careful. Are all those in Scripture that are healed, that were healed, meaning in Christ's day, or even in the times of the apostles, were all that were healed, was it because of their faith? No. In fact, earlier, even in the book of Acts, you have an example of one who was healed that was not because of their faith. Go back quickly, Yule, because I want people to see the Scriptures. You say, why is this important? Because there are a lot of charismatic Pentecostal preachers out there that say, if you have the right measure of faith, God will heal you of your disease or your sickness. Friends, it's not always God's will to heal us physically. There's a day for the true Christian that, yes, we're going to receive a glorified body one day. Praise God. And sometimes he does heal us physically. But ultimately, unless we live in the generation of the rapture, we're going to all experience death. We have bodies of clay. It's appointed on men once to die. And then judgment. And so, you know, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. We read about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He prayed three times that God would take that from him, and God basically said no. He wanted Paul to rely upon him, on the grace of God, on the power of Christ. And so Paul says, Christ told Paul that my grace is all sufficient for you. And Paul responded, then I want to glory in my infirmities, that the power of God rest upon me. That in my weakness, his strength is made known. And so, no, it's not always God's will to physically heal us. Keep that in mind from a particular illness or infirmity. But looking at that, understand this, that when the apostolic sign miracles were in operation, it wasn't always because of the individual's faith that they were the objects of God's great power of this great work of healing, demonstrating again the truth of Jesus Christ and his message. And a quick example of that is with this impotent man in John chapter 3. It says in verse 3, read there, Yule, verse 3.
Verse 3?
Yes.
14:3?
Acts chapter 3, verse 3.
Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him.
Amen. And so what we see, though, here quickly is that it wasn't because of his faith. He was, again, an object of what God wanted to be done, that God used him to demonstrate the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, through the ministry of his apostles, the, again, authenticating of those ministries and the message of his messengers. And so as we quickly go back, we are wrapping up on closing here with just a few seconds left. In Acts chapter 14, we see that they do the same thing. There in Lystra, they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's the only message, my friend, that will save you from your sins. God bless. Please join us again next week.
If you have been blessed by our time in the Word of God today, we'd like to hear from you. The church is located just east of the Orlando Fashion Square Mall at 4405 East Colonial Drive in Orlando, Florida. The church's phone number is area code 407-894-0208. If you are attending a church that is a member of the National or World Council of Churches or is identified with the New Evangelical Movement, we admonish you to obey the clear command of Scripture and come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, saith the Lord. Join with a Bible-believing church for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ.